Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Thank you, young men. Really, that's where it's at. It's a control factor. Who's going to control? You're going to control, I'm going to control. Just two choices on the shelf. You live for God or you live for self. You do what you want to do, you do what God wants you to do. That's really where it's at. But great truth. I came to Hiles Anderson when I was 18 years old, came here when I was 13, did not come back until I was a senior in high school for a weekend college day trip, but enrolled in the fall of 1985. That's 32 years ago, but I can tell you where I've been. I've been to over 20 different countries of the world. Had the joy to be in hundreds of Christian school classrooms and public school campuses. I've had the joy to speak in different states and been to every single state with the exception of Vermont in the United States of America. I could tell you where I've been, but I couldn't tell you where I'd be were it not for how God used Hiles Anderson College. And I know that it's not everyone's college, and you're here today, and you spent the day out there yesterday with us. But it's a place where God is used in my life, in the life of my wife. It's where I met Linda, and it's where I was trained. And when I get a good deal somewhere, I always want to tell people about the deal I get. And I got a good deal when I came, and it was what God wanted for me. And young person, I don't know what God wants for you, but I encourage you to do exactly what Chloe said, pray. Listen to counsel, and do serve the Lord wherever you go. And I do think there are great colleges and great, wonderful institutions that God's using. You've heard so many messages, and I'm very thankful to be one of those speakers. I'll speak, and we'll take a break, enjoy some hot dogs and hamburgers being grilled as we speak, and enjoy that. Then we'll come back for our final service tonight. You guys have been an unbelievable group of young people. Thank you so much for your spirit, your responsiveness. Thank you for allowing us to host you, and you have been such wonderful, wonderful recipients of our time together, and I thank you very much. The Bible tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 17 the story of David and Goliath. Most of you know it, and you could tell it to me better than I could tell it to you. You've heard it since you were children, and I am the same way. I've heard it my whole life. I've read it scores of times in preparation for these few moments we'll be together. And I've been thinking about it. The story of David and Goliath. And I want to speak to you about anchored in a cause. I want to speak to you about anchored in a cause. And I'll just rehearse the story for those who may not know about it. But the story of David and Goliath is one that David is the youngest of eight brothers. He has seven brothers over him. He's the youngest. And Saul, the first king of Israel, has been rejected by the Lord, and God sends the prophet to go to his dad's house, Jesse's house, and find another king. Samuel's nervous. He's got oil in his hand. He is going to be anointed the next king, and he lines up seven brothers, and one by one, he thinks he's going to pour it on the first one, Eliab, or maybe the next one, Abinadab, or the next one, Shema. But none of those guys God would agree with. And he goes seven times saying, God, you won. He said, now Samuel, you're looking on the outward appearance, but I'm looking at the heart. He said, I said no. No to the oldest and no to the seventh. A little confused, Samuel says to Jesse, do you have any other kids? He said, yeah, I got one more. He's a young kid. He's out watching sheep. He said, I'm not going to stand up till you go get him. I'm not going to sit down. I'm going to stand up until you go get him. And they ran out into the shepherd fields, found him on the Judean hillside, brought him in, and sure enough, he was the man that God wanted. He anointed him with oil, prayed over him, set him apart, and then he went back to watch sheep. Time goes on, and the Spirit of God has left Saul, the king. He enjoyed so many blessings, but because of his self-will, he did what he wanted to do and not what God wanted to do. He lived life very lonely without the presence of God, and so will you if you try that. So he went on, and he's miserable. He's got an evil spirit on him, and he gets them. Folks get David to come in and play for him. He's very cunning and good at playing the guitar or the lute or whatever it is, the harp they called it, wouldn't have been a big one. It would have been something he would have taken the shepherd fields and played in the nighttime. He played for him, but time went on and he's flustered. And now the enemies of God, the Philistines, come with this huge warrior. Possibly 9 foot tall. He's a gigantic man. He's been a warrior since he was young. His uniform, his armor was heavier than most of us would even weigh. Helmets and brass on his chest and his legs, and a sword and a sheave and a shield. He was amazing, but he came out, and for 40 days straight, he began to curse the God of Israel. And since there was no leadership, Saul was struggling, so were the whole kingdom. And the Lord laid on the heart of Jesse to ask his son, David, to come off the shepherd fields and to take some bread, some cheese, some fruits, a care package on the back of a little carriage with a donkey carrying it that way. Take it and see what your brothers are doing. He got three boys out there fighting. He's nervous about it. So he sends them out, and David takes this little donkey and this little carriage, and he goes. And on his way, while he's going there, guys are hunkered into trenches, and they're on the wrong side, one side of the field, and that's the Israelites over here, the Philistines. And while he's there, he just hands his carriage to another guy and says, "Hold that for a minute. What is going on?" And then he hears this blasphemous, cursing giant, cursing God, cursing his God and his people. And the guys are saying, you know, "Oh man, it's bad." And everybody's afraid. And David, they're saying, you know what? If someone could take him, you know, they would be enriched by the king. They would get the king's daughter to marry him. And certainly their home, their family would have a great reputation. No taxes for them. They'd be free. And they're talking about that, but David said, "Hey, man, somebody ought to get up there and take care of this guy. This is not right." And he said, "What's going to happen to the guy who kills him, knocks him off?" He goes, "Oh, well," and they told him those three things. He said, "Man, if you could knock him off," he said, "the king will enrich you. You will have a relationship and be able to marry his daughter. And your dad won't have to pay taxes, and they'll have great liberty and fame and reputation in the nation of Israel." He asked about that, and that really resonated with him. He thought about the reward. But while he's talking about that, his older brother comes to him, Eliab, and he's standing there talking to these soldiers, and he says, "You know, what are you talking about? You're just a little kid. What happened? Where's the little sheep you're supposed to be watching?" And he made fun of him in front of all the guys that were there. He was talking about taking this guy, and Eliab came and threw cold water all over it and said, "Hey, man, what are you doing? Where's the little sheep at, man? Get back and watch sheep. I know you. I know the pride of your heart. And I know how you are and what you're in. You're naughty." And he says to his big brother, maybe taller than him, he said, "Is there not a cause? Isn't there a reason to stand up and be counted and do something about this?" And then he turns to the other guys he'd just been made fun of, and he says to them the same manner, "Isn't there a cause? Isn't there a reason to do something about this?" With that in mind, you know that story. You probably have heard messages on that statement. I want to talk to you about anchored in a cause. He said, "Is there not a cause?" If you've got your Bible there, look at it. Let's just see exactly what the Word of God says. And then I want to show you what I think the cause is. Verse number 29. And David said, "What have I now done? Eliab, what have I done wrong? Isn't there not a cause?" And he turned from him to the other to another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard that David had speak, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent him. After that, of course, David now is talking. People said, "Hey, Saul, there's a guy that's willing to take him on." He said, "Well, bring him here. I'll give him my armor. He can try to do it there." And he comes. He doesn't know who his dad is. He doesn't recognize him as being the guitar player that played for him. He doesn't really know who he is. He said, "If someone wants to go out there, knock himself out. Put my armor on. Go, go, go. But he even says, the king says to him, you're not going to be, you're not a warrior. He's a warrior from his youth. He told him he couldn't do it. He took criticism. He put all the armor on. He said, you know, I don't know how to use this. All I know how to do is use a slingshot. He said, if it's okay, king, I don't need this. I got to go with what I know. And he went down and he picked up 5 smooth stones and he put them into a scrip. And he made his way, the Bible says he ran to where the giant was. The giant made fun of him, said, oh, what is this, a little dog? Am I a dog? You're coming after me with little sticks to hit me? He got angry at the fact that he gave him a little guy to fight with him. And then, of course, David said, and look in your Bible, see what it says, and then we'll make a few points and an illustration, I believe, will hasten this afternoon. Verse 45, and David said to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and a spear and with a shield, but I come unto thee, would you read the rest of it with me? In the name of the Lord of hosts, and God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied, this day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee. I'll take your head off. That's what he's doing here. He says, I'll take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and the wild beast of the earth. And I want you to read the rest of the statement with me, would you please? That all the earth may know. I think what we just now read, that all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel, is the cause. What's the cause? What's the big deal? The big deal is that there are 7.4 billion people that live on our planet and suck air with us. 7.4, I can't even count a million, much less 7.4 billion. They live here, friend. And God has given us this little pin spot on the planet right here in Ham, Indiana. There's a lot of people in here, but not a lot of people compared to 7.4 billion. But God has given us a cause. And I think many of us forget the cause. Brother Anthony articulated very well, we want to get the gospel to everybody. And everyone in here has that responsibility. If you're saved, you have the responsibility to get someone else saved. And David asked, is there not a cause? And he answered the cause. He said, here's why I'm going to fight you. Here's why I'm going to take your head off. Here's why we're going to have this happen. It's because I want everybody in the whole world to know about my God. Young people, that's a big deal. That's a big deal. And you need to take your responsibility seriously in that deal. If you're anchored in a cause, there's several things you'll have to remember. Number one, you have to remember that David had a challenge. It's a challenge. One of the factors of being involved in world evangelism is that it's not easy. Many people hide in the trenches of careers. They hide in the trenches of fear. They're afraid, and there's a giant out there, and the giant is getting the world to know about Jesus Christ, and they're cuddled up like huddled masses, yearning to be free, and they're struggling. But somebody needs to step up. There needs to be a young person that steps up. It's a challenge. It's no walk in the park to preach the gospel. You can see us don these jackets and nice ties and get a chance to stand here and sign a few Bibles. But let me tell you something. Everybody's signing Bibles. And even if we do that, it's small compared to the burdens that we can carry. It's a challenge. But it's a challenge. It's just like we heard Isaiah say, here am I, Lord, send me. Nehemiah took the challenge and went back to the wall. Paul took the challenge that I might know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. I remember sitting in this room, 13 years old, sitting up there and right in front of the window there where Brother Yelton is. I remember sitting there thinking, the preacher preached, challenged us to do something for God, to surrender ourselves to serve the Lord. It's a challenge. Number two, it's a cost. It'll cost you something. I'm not telling you just to come and everybody will pat you on the back and make you feel good and we'll get a decision slip filled out and everything will be good. I'm telling you, it'll cost you something to serve the Lord. It's not easy. go off to a Bible college. It's no walk in the park. I had a lady who went to the University of, or the Air Force Academy, Purdue University, got 2 degrees, and she said the hardest 4 years of my life was at Iles Anderson College. There was a piece of cake compared to going to that school. Why? Because you have the enemies of the world, the flesh, and the devil. The stakes are higher. It's not easy. There are challenges. There's a cost, and the cost is conflict. Conflict with yourself. Because most of us think about money every day. You think about, man, I got to be independent. I want to have enough money. I want to do this. I want to ride this, drive this car. I want to live in this place. I want to have this. And you know what we're thinking about? We're thinking about the world, the flesh. It's a conflict with the devil. It's heinous. It's a cost. It costs you conflict. It's going to cost you comfort. I've been in the Philippines and sat in the home with Brother Rick Martin. God has used him greatly. Up until recently, he only had air conditioning in one room of his house, and that was his bedroom and study. It's hot in the Philippines. Got a fan going, if the electricity doesn't black out. There's a few uncomfortable things. It's not for everybody. David knew it would not be an easy trek, win or lose. It was going to be a challenge. And he had conflict. And he had criticism. It's going to cost you criticism. It's interesting, David got criticized by his brother, by his king, and by his enemy. His brother said, "What are you doing? Go back. Play your video games with the sheep." Saul said, "You're going to lose. He's a man of war from his youth." Even the king had no confidence in him. Goliath thought it was a big joke. He criticized him. I wonder how many people would serve Christ if it weren't for someone to criticize and they couldn't take the criticism. There's a cost. It's a challenge. It's a cost. I'll say also, though, there's confidence. And the confidence is not in who you are and who I am. It's in who he is. Amen. Confidence and courage does not come because of who you are, but who is with you. Amen. If I'm by myself in a dark alley in Ham, Indiana, I'm scared as a little girl. 2 o'clock in the morning, I have no idea. You can't boo. But if I am with my friends the size of Shaquille O'Neal walking in an alley, 2 o'clock in the morning, they're armed men, well, I'm not scared. I'm a little cocky. Not because of who I am, but who I know is with me. David had something no one else on that field had that day. No one else in that country. He had the presence of God upon his life. And it gave him confidence, and what a wonderful thing that is. Let me say one more thing. Is that there, not only is it a challenge to be anchored in a cause, not only is there a cost, not only is there confidence, but there's compensation. Let me tell you, friend. It pays to do what God wants you to do. That's the biggest lie of the devil. Is if you serve God, you won't have anything. You're drinking your bathwater, Spanky. Listen, that's ridiculous. If you serve Jesus Christ, you're going to have the blessings that David had. You know what he had? He said, "What happens?" You know, I'm interested in this. I am about motivation. To go to heaven, it takes nothing but faith. You believe and receive Jesus Christ plus nothing minus nothing. It is faith that determines your eternal destiny. It is service and commitment and works that determines your eternal rewards. Do you know, the devil, the world, the flesh wants you to make you think about the next 30 years of your life. God wants you to think about the next 30 million years of your life. Everybody in here and 5,000 years from this very moment, all that's going to matter is where you live. With God or without Him. 5 million years, you're going to still either be with God or without Him, depending upon your faith. But there is, if you're going to heaven and you're saved, there's one more thing that's going to matter. It's how you live in eternity. Listen. Jesus said, "Lay up for yourself, John, treasures where?" Why? Because you're going to need them. I'm going to want them. He's saying, take your time, give of your time, your talents, your resources to the Lord in this lifetime so you can enjoy blessings forever. There's three things that David was promised if he can knock off Goliath, if he would take the challenge. Number one, he said, if you do that, the king will make you rich. I have never found a committed Christian that did not feel he was blessed by God. Whether they preached in pulpits or worked and turned wrenches on a bus, people who love Jesus Christ feel rich. And I'm one of them. The Bible said, I have not seen nor ear heard nor entered the heart of man the things God's prepared for those that love him. Listen, God's got a treasure chest ready for you. Or you can start packing your coffin with all your little treasures. Number two, he said, you can have the king's daughter. Now, you can talk about that for a relationship, and I can't think of any better blessing for me than to live my life with my wife, Linda. I love her. But I'm telling you, there are other relationships that are extremely blessed in life whenever you serve God. He not only will give you a bountiful riches, he gives you a really special relationship. I love these men down here. Nothing but loving God. You get a real bond. You get a real blessing. You know, I can go anywhere in the world, just about, and I can get a place to stay tonight with a friend because I support missions. I can go to Turkey. I can make a phone call that fast. I can go to London, England, call Dave Solt. There's a network of friendships all around the world, not because I'm the pastor of First Baptist Hammond, because I'm a child of God and God's blessed me with relationships. And then he says, you know what? You can have a blessed reputation for yourself and your parents. One of the things we have a command to do as long as we're alive is to honor our parents. Not as long as they're alive, as long as you're alive. And you can bless your mom and dad's name and the name of your family, your children, your offspring. I love that. But you know what? I'm just one person. But I'd like to encourage you to think about what you can do to get the gospel to the ends of the earth. I don't care if you're 13 and a girl. I don't care if you're 18 and a graduating senior. What are you going to do to get the gospel to the world? That's my story. I'm sticking with it. But it's not only my story. There's a lot of people who have that story. There are missionaries all around the world. I'm going to ask them to start coming out, if you would please, onto the platform. There are men and women that serve the Lord all over the world. Miss Amber Bushy, if you could come. If there's folks in the back, if you'll make your way out. There are men and women that are here as missionaries to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the ends of the earth. They don't live like you live and I live. Some of them live in Africa. Some live in South America. Keep coming up, if you would please, up this way. I have to get the tour group. The tour group I asked to sing. I want you guys to get up here first, if you would please, in a moment. These people are people that sometime in their past, some when they were young, some when they were old, they surrendered to do something about these guys. They surrendered to take the challenge, to pay the cost, to go with confidence, and take the gospel and receive the compensation. Young people, there's some of you that if we had this invitation 10 years from now, ought to be up here. But before you be up here, you're going to be out there. Somewhere on this map with some people group. These are precious people, and I wish you could hear all their stories. We have a microphone available up here someplace. All right. Let's just find out a couple of them real quick. Where's Brother Ted Spear? Brother Spear's right here. Take a microphone, Brother Ted. Brother Ted Spear, where do you live?
I live in Ghana, West Africa.
How do you like living there?
I love it.
You love it? You have a wife?
Yes, sir.
Yeah. And you met her here, Hal Anderson, is that right?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, how many children?
Five.
Yeah, I've been to his home. I've sat in his house. I've seen just outside of his road, just outside of his driveway, there's a guy standing there with three, what do they call those animals that are bush rat? Bushmeat?
They call them grass eaters.
Grass eaters. Dead bush rat that they're selling to people, and they go home, they can go take in and prepare that there. But I've also walked a little ways away from his house and see a beautiful compound with men and women who got saved and who surrendered aside. Their lives have been radically changed because of a man who surrendered to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Tim up here, where's Tim? Is Tim there? Tim's right beside you. Step up right here, Tim. Sangma, step up here. I'll have you do it next. Tim Sangma. 6 years ago, he was here at this youth conference. He had just come from Burma. A bus captain brought him to church. It was time to come to youth conference. He came. He sat here in one of the darkest days of our church in recent years. On the Thursday night of missions conference. Excuse me, Thursday night of youth conference. What happened that night, Tim?
I got saved July 17, 2012. And the same time, I surrendered my life.
He just now graduated from Bible college. He's in Missionary Canada School to go back to the country that he fled out of.
Wow.
To go back. Are you happy, Tim?
Yes, sir, absolutely.
God met your needs?
Yes, sir.
Is it hard being Tim?
Sometime.
I remember seeing him break his leg, and he broke his leg and he lost his job. I went to my brother-in-law, Brother John Francis, and said, man, damn, man, he's in college, and he broke his legs on crutches. He's having to have his dorm mates bring him meals. I said, what are we going to do? How's he going to stay in school? And Brother John told me, he said, don't worry about Tim. Tim walks with God.
Amen.
And he does. God's using him. A wonderful thing. Tim Shook, you're over there too. Brother Shook, where do you live?
We live in Hua Hin, Thailand, about 3 hours south of Bangkok.
Yeah, how do you like living there?
That's beautiful. I wish I was there now.
He and his wife Misty serve the Lord in Thailand. Can you say something in Thai for us?
Kapom, prachawipon kap. God bless you.
Amen. He serves there, and I've been to where he serves. And you see little jeepneys and people get off buses and come. You get to know Jesus Christ, your Savior, through the ministry of Brother Tim.
Amen.
When did you surrender to serve the Lord, Brother Tim?
I surrendered right here at pastor school. I was 13 years old.
13 years old?
Yes, sir.
Anybody here 13 years old? Raise your hand. A lot of things in your future. Obviously, it's a challenge to serve the Lord. Do you think the cost is worth it?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Good. So many people go, Oshi, go, if you take this of you, please. And go. When you think about some criticism, mom and dad, how they think about you going off to Christian college?
They didn't like it very much.
No. The go has been used of the Lord, and you're going to go serve the Lord where?
Japan, sir.
Place where he was brought from, came to the States, lived in Michigan. Now he's married to Danielle, and going off to serve the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It's a wonderful testimony. He preached in Georgia as a college student. Preached how many messages in 1 week?
42 messages in 1 week, sir.
And even as we speak in Japan, his face is there. His preaching is being done as a young man. Thank you very much. Brother and Mrs. Bushy, they've served the Lord in two different countries. Where are they?
We served in the city of Whanganui in New Zealand for 12 years. And then 3 years in Bangkok, Thailand, and then another 3 years in Hua Hin, Thailand.
And his lovely wife, Amber, serves with him. And then they went to Thailand, now serves as our missions director. When did you decide to serve the Lord with your life?
I was in a mission, a teen activity when I was 12, and I heard a preacher say that at that time about 4% of the world lived in America and about 90% of the full-time Christian workers. And I remember thinking that seemed really lopsided to me. And if God ever called me to preach, I would not stay in America. And then God called me to preach about 3 months after that, and I knew I was going to leave the country.
Amen. Brother DeMobile's down here. Miss Kelly had the joy to be in their home in the Philippines. Tell me how you like being a servant of Christ there.
We love serving the Lord. We love where we're at.
Amen. Yes, raised their beautiful family there. Love of Christ. You miserable?
Not at all.
Not at all. Nobody would do that. Behind you, see Brother Luis Martinez and his lovely wife just finished a hurricane, two of them back to back, destroyed their family. I remember listening to him cry on the phone, "Pastor, I don't know what to do. We don't have electricity. We're standing in lines to get gasoline, but we're going to stay. We're going to be faithful." And now many Puerto Ricans come to know Christ as Savior. I could spend all day here. Our time is up. But everybody behind me did what everyone here can do.
Amen.
Is you can anchor to a cause that the world can hear about Jesus.
Yes, sir.
And you ought to take a challenge. You can stay in the trenches if you want, or you can take a challenge. You can pay the cost. The cost is it's challenging, but it's worth the compensation. It's worth what God will give to you. Are you struggling with that? Are you thinking about a career? I'm not against a career. I'm not against making money. That may be somewhere, and not everybody's going to be up here. But let me just tell you something that everybody can do. Number one, you can know that God loves you. He loves you so much, He'll never do you bad. And anything you give to Him becomes instantly eternal in nature, and you'll be so glad you did. You can know that God loves you. Number two, you can surrender your will to the Lord. Don't be afraid to do that. Number three, you can give to missions every single week. You get yourself back home. If you get a dollar, give God a dime. And then find out how much you're going to give every week. Don't let a single week go by you don't give to World Evangelism. Put that on your offering. Do it every week. That'll be a big thing, because where your treasure is, there your heart. It'll change your heart thinking about that.
Yes, sir.
Then I would say to you, be pure. Be pure. Pure in your motives, pure in your morals. And the last thing I would say to you is prepare. If God's nudged your heart to serve Him, surrender to Him today and get prepared for what He has for you tomorrow.